Our Father, we pray for wisdom to fathom yet another psalm. We pray that you will give to us that wisdom to fathom the thoughts which are embedded inside. Help us to figure it out, to understand it, and teach us, we pray, that we may be able to apply the wisdom of your word into the circumstances of our life, especially in this very troubled world of ours. Do we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we turn to the book of Psalm. That tonight we look at Psalm 14. And the psalm being what it is, it's just like all the other psalms. There are lots and lots of lessons which are deep and wonderful, and they would require some time to ponder over very, very carefully. Okay, well, let's take a look at some of those things to consider. Okay, Psalm 14 describes a situation that virtually helps us to understand that we live in as difficult a world as the days of the psalmist. So if you were to look at the times of the psalmist, you begin to realize that there are lots and lots of things that we need to consider. Okay? And are there people who reject God then and now? Yes. Are there people who will deny the existence of God? Yes. You know, are there people who have done lots of these things here? Yes. I was just reading an article on this idea of how Hurricane Harvey has affected these things here. In the state of California, there is one governor who is running for 4 terms already as governor. Jerry Brown is the Democrat that leads California. And he's been there. So running California, he's there in everything involved. You name you. Literally an amazing institution by himself. So over and against everything else about this climate thing here. Now, this climate thing is so really, really, of course you cannot say it's just because of warm climates, the warm temperature. But they were just telling them, for every 1 degree in temperature, 1 Celsius grade up, 7 inches of rain will accumulate. Through the tropical storm that was there, they tracked it. It was there, category 1, category 2, when it came down there and the hurricane just stood still at the Gulf area. And everybody, it's not going to happen. And suddenly it changed. It had merged with another strong wind and it was absorbing the moisture there and it was going to pound the whole place. Now the estimate of it all is $160 billion damage. And he couldn't figure it out. Jerry Brown's words. He says, I'm going to lead a climate change forum next year in California. And his words for President Trump, we are not going to listen to anything that a clown in Washington is saying. Now, he is thinking of reversing his. He says, now we better meet for climate thing here. Because Irma and Harvey are so devastating that he's really thinking, maybe we ought to renegotiate. He's seeing the UN tomorrow, that he's going to pull back funds. And Gutierrez said, if you pull back funds, it's going to be irreparable damage. The city of New York, the greatest funding for the UN is actually US. It's going to be a real challenge. So when you see all these things happening in the world, you've got to ask yourself, how do we fit all these things in together? And so it becomes a meditation for the psalmist. How do we see the world as it is? Look at the problems and the difficulties and the challenges that are there. How do we navigate? How do we even understand the world? And this becomes really damaging, because the hurricanes have come in a force that has not been known for the last 50 years. And there is no sign of anything stopping. What if now the tropical storms are going to get worse and worse? They become monstrous. So one's going to hit Dominican Republic very shortly. Next week, they're going to be hitting it, and they're observing how much more damage, how much more problems are we going to see before we wake up. Now, that becomes a real challenge. Well, so we'll be looking at the context of Psalm 14. Not an easy psalm to read, because these things exist. Well, let's take a look now at the Psalms as we set the context of all these things here. Okay? And so the psalmist begins in his meditation about those who reject God. Right? One, and he states it like it is. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. What? Just because you say there is no God, that means there is no God? See, that's how people think. I don't believe in God. There is no God. So because you say that, that means there is no God? Doesn't work that way, obviously. But you can't stop people from thinking like this anytime soon. Well, that's what he's dealing with. This is the people who are going to be so caught up in their own foolish thinking. They're listening to nobody. They're going to yield no ground to anyone. They're going to hold their own, and there's nothing that's going to stop this, unfortunately. But take a look at their lives over here. And it says they are corrupt. And one of the ways in which you see when people refuse to look at the sins in their own life, they're going to end up saying there is no God. Easier to deny than to live up to the fact that I am going to have to ask myself, what's happening here? Easier to just live in a state of denial all the time. But that is the danger that is very, very obvious. Okay, they've done abominable works, and they just don't do anything. None who does good. So in the first statement alone of his meditation, he looks on the world, and these things exist. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We look at our world today. Isn't it the same? Same, exactly. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There, that is. Unfortunately. And so this becomes a real big challenge. Okay? Now, how do we look at these things here? So we take a look at this time here, the Lord looks down. Now, this concept is not a new thing. You see this actually mentioned earlier. Look at Psalm 13, talking about it, where he talks about how he's learning to trust the Lord in all these things here. He has dealt bountifully with me. And you take a look at the earlier part of it in Psalm 11. Okay, so we see this in Psalm 11, right? And in verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple, his eyes behold. And in later Psalms, you see this concept that is very, very strong throughout. In Psalm 33, you see this as well. All right, let's take a look at this thing here. And, right, so this is where the Lord is there, involved. Okay, all the earth, he spoke, it was done. The Lord brings the counsel, right? 33 and verse 13. We read, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. Right? So this concept of the Lord looking down upon from heaven upon this earth is a very strong concept, and you need to bear this in mind. Right? So what is the best thing to do when we look at so much damage, look at so much evil, look at so much corruption, look at so many people who deny God and so on and so forth? What's the only way to keep sane? Think about God and where He is. To me, that is a very, very wise thing to do. The Lord looks down from heaven and upon the children of men. And this is something that we'll look at Psalm 10 at verse 14, right? The looks down, this is very important. Psalm 10 and verse 14. But you have seen, you observe trouble and grief. Well, there we go. So that's what we see. So there's Psalm 11 verse 4, Psalm 10 and verse 14 as well, right? So this concept of the Lord looking upon the earth is a wonderful thought that you need to always keep in mind all the time. Otherwise, we go crazy dwelling, thinking about the world. What hurricane will hit next? And everybody is scared because the global warming is so real all over the world right now, that those storms are now more ferocious. So when another article simply said, remember this, storms are amoral. They just happen because of geography. They happen because it is just as we understand the world geologically. It happens because this is what's happening. So it's amoral. Meaning to say, you cannot say, this was specially done. You cannot blame God. You cannot blame anybody. You can only look at it. It will happen because it is how nature works. But it doesn't help a person who suffers. You know, it's always, however, very moving to read this. When it hit Houston, Texas, the fundamental churches, the Baptist churches, the other churches which were there, they began to send out people. And some of the moving stories are told of the little ones. One 9-year-old boy wants to help. One 11-year-old child wants to help. They have only barely enough strength to help. But there's a little boy, he says, I can handle a wheelbarrow. Please put some things for me to carry. And the churches are sending out teams of people as young as 9 and 11-year-old children to help the community. Wow, that is the church in response. You see, so instead of looking at the whys and the wherefores, now this is important, and they call these winds weapons of mass destruction. And you know, we are talking about what it is, how the earth can really hurt itself. These are some of those ways in which we can see these things. So how do we see this? God watches over all these things. So this is a thought that we have in mind. But what does He see? And so we see the Lord's observation. This is absolutely important. Okay? And then we read a further thought about God's observation. So He begins with His personal observation. That's what He sees. So does God agree with His observation? Unfortunately, yes. 3, they have all turned aside, altogether become corrupt. None who seek, who does good, no, not one. Right? So this part of it is the Lord's looking down. As it were, you might call it the Lord's observation. So verse 1 is the psalmist's observation, the human observation, right? In verse 3 here is the divine observation. And you know what? They square with each other. They fit in. It's not going to solve all the problems, but at least we know that we are meditating on the right notes. We are on the right premises here. So this is important for us to see. So that's the divine observation, right? So this is man's observation. All right, so then he turns it. The musing of the psalmist, I call it. Okay? Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Right? So, being the king of the country, this is his musing, this is his thought, this is his thinking. Right? The musing of the psalmist. Right? So you call it very carefully, take a look at these things here. Do the workers of iniquity, do they not have knowledge? 14a. Right? So as king, they eat up my people. Now, how do you know that this is the psalmist and not the Lord's? By comparing it very carefully. Right? Very often, my people is God's way of saying they are my people. But not all the time, my people means God saying it. As you see this very clearly. Over here, have the people no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord. Straight away, you know, this is not about the Lord. So on what basis would David write this? His king, they call it my people. All right, so you see an obvious balance between the idea of my people when God uses it and the human being when he uses it. Can he use it? Yes, as king. He can say my people, obviously. Right? So he's talking about the people and they do not call on the Lord. So this is the perspective of the writer. Right? The psalmist. Remember, he is also king. Now, how do you balance up the two? I'm just giving you an idea of how to read this psalm first, then we go into it a little bit more deeply shortly. Okay? They are in great fear. God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Okay, now you take a look at these things here. In verse 7, the captivity of his people. Now there is your difference between his understanding, my people, God's understanding, his people. So now we see a differentiation of perspective. I hope this becomes a little bit clearer. But you've got to study the context to understand the word. Although it is used in Jeremiah many times, my people, in Isaiah many times, my people, Book of Exodus many times, my people, right? Can the psalmist say, my people too? Yes, if you are king, my people. Right? In this particular context, definitely. Because we have a counterpart of it all, and it says there, the salvation of Israel, but the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, which is actually the same group of people, not a different group. But this is from the perspective of the psalmist king, who is concerned that his people are being bullied, who are being preyed upon, and so and so forth. And so he brings God's perspective inside. Okay, the subjects of the kingdom. Right, so we've got that clear. Now, how do we sort all these things out? Now, that is not easy to pray. See, many times we come to God in prayer, we only know that there's a hurricane called Harvey. Later on, they used to call, most of those things here were all called by women's names. Then came an objection. Why always like that? So the meteorological people set aside and they say, yeah, we shouldn't. So now they call it both. They split up not too long ago, male. So they now, this year would be this, there will be that. So that's how it works. So different places, different things they will call it. And, unfortunately. So it is sometimes they say, how can an inner name like Harvey bring so much? damage and all that. So you actually, it's just a nomenclature. So it's not that this one male storm, this one female storm, that you cannot distinguish like that. That's not what it means. But the challenges which are obviously there. Okay, so we start off with a wind, which is normal, coming in landfall, you know, and in 4 days, 51 inches of rainfall in 1 day over in the Houston, Texas area. Well, that is frightening to see. Right? So they will collect in 4 days the amount of water they cannot collect for a whole year. Now, that's frightening. So during this time, when we are looking at these things here, it can become very, very, very challenging. Right? So these are things that we need to be concerned about. How do we pray? Most of the times when we think about why we lack the depth of prayer is because we don't know what's really happening in the world. We don't know how, if we know that there is so much evil, would we pray a little bit harder? I hope so. See, a lot of times we don't understand the gravity of what the problem is. So our prayers are simple prayers. If only we know the gravity of the sin, the gravity of the problem of the world, are there important things which are there? Yes. Right? Is there a penalty for people to reject God the way they are doing? Yes. Is there a penalty when people become corrupt and they do abominable works? Yes. Is there a danger when people are turned aside, they don't seek God? Not even one. I mean, looking at, are they serious? See, the Sodom and Gomorrah story will come into mind straight away in Genesis 18. And so Abraham knew the danger. What was the danger? God was going to destroy the twin cities. Destruction of the twin cities would also mean possible killing, possible death of his nephew Lot and his family. And so he begins to pray. You see, sometimes because we do not understand the gravity of sin and evil that is in the world, our prayers are so weak and placid. But when you recognize what is at stake, it really propels the way we should pray. And so he begins to pray. If there are 50 people, would you spare them? And the Lord said, yes. But then 50 is a hard number to come up with. 50 righteous people, maybe. How about less than 50 by 5, 45? Yes. 40. Yes. 30. Yes. 20. Yes. 10. Yes. Did he dare to go further? 5. He won't even find the 5. Sooner or later, he's come to a stop. That's the question. That's the challenge. What do we do now? What do we do next? Destruction is there. The danger of it all is so real. Right? And that's what we're seeing over here. Right? So sometimes the psalmist prays, sometimes he's personally, he feels the constraint of it, and so he cries out, how long? Now he moves away from how long into, okay, so I still have to deal with the evil that is in the world, right? And many of us refuse to see or unable to see the depth of evil that is there. Oh, we think it's nothing. If people deny God, it's nothing very much. If people don't think about God, it's okay. If people become corruptors and, well, you know, that's normal, that's life. not a psalmist. It drove him to pray. If only we will understand that when we pray, we've got to understand the weight of evil that is in the world today. Now we talk about how the Lord, when he comes, he will bring destruction, he will bring judgment, and so on and so forth. Do you know why? Do we understand why? You see, a lot of people don't understand. But let's look at 1 Thessalonians just for a little bit. Just to see this idea of when the Lord Jesus returns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Okay, that you see this, and that Paul had to mention this, right? And then it was 10. Talking about the Thessalonians, and this is what he said. Even the Lord Jesus to deliver us from the wrath of to come. Now that is an interesting word, the wrath. Wrath can be simple thumos, just explode. But oge, wrath, is not that kind. So we read in Romans 1 about the wrath of God, same word, oge. This word often describes a deep-seated wrath of God. And this deep-seated, how deep-seated is it? It has patiently waited for men to change. Waited, given chance after chance for men to change. And men does not change, refuses to change along the way. That oge is this kind of wrath. And that, to me, is frightening wrath. Because this kind of wrath is very often, we call this a deep-seated kind. And that's what we are looking at. So when destruction later on is brought upon the earth, please do not think that it was just because God didn't like it, just like that. It's been prayed for, no change, no response. It's being interceded for, no response. It is being brought to the attention of the Lord, no response. Then only what remains left is just simply wrath. Now this is what we call the word oge, and it is not a usual, it's not always the only word. This is important for us to understand. Right? So when we take a look at all these things being brought before the Lord, now it becomes very much like Genesis 18, right? So we read, the angels were sent. Why were they sent? They were sent to check things out, to see whether things are truly as bad as it is. So every time we bring a prayer before the Lord for all these things here, it's important, partly because we understand the weight and the gravity of evil and sin that is in the world. Right? I'm not worried about amoral storms or hurricanes. I'm not looking at the damage that's being done and so forth here. Now, they will have to, the U.S. will have to borrow heavily again in order to fund this. The President Trump went to U.S. Congress and asked them for a $7.9 billion initial aid program. First time you see this, first bill, bipartisan agreement. Yes, we must give. And so it becomes a real problem. What is the problem? They don't have the money. Do I have 170 billion to roll out? So they have going to, again here, go into deeper debt. Debt in order to fund it. Where is it coming from? It becomes a real challenge. You see, so as you look at the surface of all these things, what is it? You cannot but be deeply concerned. It is going to affect everybody in the world. Does it affect everybody? Watch. The US dollar is dropping. It's already a dollar. For just a few months ago, it was $1.41, 42. It's now 134. Is it going to drop further? Possibly. It affects everything. Not just in dollars and cents. But evil is evil, no matter how you look at it. There is so much evil in the world. And here we go, make a little assumption. Please bless me as I go on holiday. Please keep me. My children have the exam. Please bless them. Are you serious? We are looking at evil in the world. When will we learn to pray like this? So to me, Psalm 14 is a tremendous call to pray at a level that perhaps we've never understood before. Let's really, really consider learning how to pray at the greater depth of thought rather than the small little things that we see in the world today. And so this is where it is. So you look at this thing here. First, your personal observation. But if we don't even have a personal observation, how do you even begin to pray? I mean, you've got to look at some of those things here, and they are frightening to see these things. I mean, that is something that we need to look at. So we are looking at two states being hit. So now the word Katrina in New Orleans, nobody uses a word except to spit it out. That's how bad it is. Well, huge thing. 10 years ago now, this happened. Now, this 10 years later, it's going to hit over this side here, Houston, Texas, and then going to hit other states. Where could it stop? It's not. And it becomes a real challenge. We don't know how to pray with reference to what's happening in depth in the world. Evil is there, so very, very real. Okay, now there is not only the external world, look at the things that they are doing that are damaging and hurting other people. And there is the king being concerned, as he should be. They are eating my people up. People are eating them for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner. In other words, they are being bullied left, right, center. Can it happen? Unfortunately, yes. Right? So how do we pray in such circumstances? And this is something that we need to consider. How do we pray along these lines? Now, this is where faith is going to come in. This is where hope is going to have to come in. This is where the idea of trust is going to have to come in very, 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 very strongly. Right? And so the prayer begins in verse 5 to 7. That is your prayer. Okay? As he begins to pray about these things here. One. There must be that knowledge, that understanding, that God is with the generation of the righteous. Now, that is something we need to bear in mind. God is with the generation of the righteous. Now, we need a basis for prayer, especially prayer against evil. Prayer against evil people, against the things which are going to be there, and they are real. God is with the generation of the righteous. So you've got to understand, there are the righteous and there are the unrighteous. They will always exist. This distinction between the righteous, the unrighteous, is very clearly stated in the book of Proverbs. Again and again, almost every chapter, you see this. Now, the righteous may be suffering. They may be amongst the poor. Now, you have to hold on to that belief. God is with the generation of the righteous. God is there. No matter how much evil we may see in the world, no matter how many of them are downtrodden, no matter how much all the bad things may prevail, your underlying premise must be God is with the generation of the righteous. And you are among the righteous. That is an underlying thing. Is God with the unrighteous? No. Can God bless the unrighteous? No. No, it does not mean he will not have success as far as the world is concerned. He can succeed in his life. He can succeed in his profession. He can succeed in his endeavors. It tells you nothing much. Material success is not the same as God is with the righteous. Right? But that is your underlying idea. God is with the generation of the righteous. Now that is critical. Okay? So you look at the people who are wicked and evil. Yes, you shame the counsel of the poor. You despise them. But the Lord is his refuge. There is your difference. You see? So this must be the second thought that we must bear in mind. One, two. So this becomes the premises upon which we build our prayers. One, God, you are looking down from heaven. You see the evil as I see the evil. Where are you, God? You are with the righteous. Well, that's what it is. Right? Now, this is important. Two, God, the Lord, he will be his refuge. And we have to point people to the Lord. The Lord is his refuge. Now, this is the second premise that we have to build on. So, the evil may be there. In time to come, the wrath of God will be visited upon the wicked. In the meantime, God is with the righteous. Two, God is his refuge. These are basic premises we must build on. Okay, now this is something that we need to bear in mind. See, otherwise our prayers are going to be very shallow, superficial, small little things that we say. Please bless this day. I've got a headache. Please help me. I got migraine. Please help me. Not that you can't pray such prayers. But obviously, we're missing the point where we are looking at global problems. And they are huge. I think that is something that we need to look at very carefully. Right? So that's what we want to consider. Interestingly, there was a Best Film Emmy Award given, and to one film that came out. And it was a satire about the two presidents that were there, Clinton and Trump. And it won Best. Well, part of the anti-sentiment, everybody is so against this two, here. And it is so absolutely amazing that they're just winning Emmys. Not because of anything, because, hey, listen, this is the current thing here. Anybody who can write eloquently and shoot them down, we're going to win an award. That is the way of the world. For us, is prayer. It's not writing something against anybody. Our recourse is different. Our recourse is prayer. Their recourse is make a movie, shoot them down, make people laugh about them, ridicule them, call them clowns, whatever. That's the way of the world for us. Our way, our recourse is prayer, not these things. Right? It may sound weak, but then it's not weak. It is proper. It is correct. It is as we should. We pray. Right? So think about these things here very, very much. Now, here we go. The third part of it. Look at the prayer part. Oh, that salvation would come out of Zion. Now, this is the prayer. Can we pray for our salvation? This is very much Paul's prayer in 1 Thessalonians 1. Deliverance is the word. Well, that's what it means. Salvation here. Right? So this is a word that we want to consider praying for. Lord, deliver your people. Now, it's something, however, you cannot determine. It's going to happen. But you can at least know that God will hear such prayers when we plead for the salvation of his people. I think that is important. Right? So the churches over in Houston, especially the Baptist churches, they are just in the news. And they even have got special, they're very tech-savvy there. And they are actually sending out teams of people in their boats to rescue people, all organized by the church. And they acknowledge it, that this is actually being done right, you know, right here and now. The actual toll, not yet, because the dead bodies will come. And they will be there. And there was one of the first two people who died was a pastor and his wife. They went to see a relative and they tell the people, get out now. Didn't do it fast enough. Swept into the river and there they die. Deliverance, salvation is something we pray for. And I'm not talking about salvation of the souls alone, but the idea of salvation. This is so important, right? Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. The focus is very often, it's very real there. To pray how long is obviously not the way to go. Right? Now, how do we pray? Evil is still there. A great deal of evil. Don't lose your foundational premises. One, God is there. Two, he is the refuge of his people who are in trouble. What may we pray as we understand this thing here? May we pray that salvation would come? Yes. We don't know when. We don't know how. But we know that we may pray that God will deliver a person out of the clutches of evil and darkness and sin. But it must be prayed for. We take nothing of these things for granted. We just simply seek the Lord on this matter here. Right? So we pray for deliverance, for salvation that will come from out of Zion. The moment you see it out of Zion, if it's a reference to the capital, Jerusalem, in which case David is at the capital there, that's no problem. Let's do it. But he's not. You cannot rescue people out of evil through political or war machines. It's not happening. And you know this, right? And so this is something that we understand over here. When President Nixon said that, you know, going to be a real nice, victorious withdrawal, in his own secret comments to his people, we cannot win this war. You can carpet bomb everything, but you cannot win the war just because of weapons. Same thing here. Sometimes the situation here is not going to happen. it will have to take God to bring about that deliverance, that salvation, as only God can. But it must be our prayer. Right? So we take a look now at the next part of it. This is number 3. And then he's looking forward at number 4. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Now, was Israel in captivity in David's time? No. But he already, you see, some of those things here are already intimations of the problems that will come. Right? The captivity will not come till the days of Jeremiah. Right? So this is where it is, but it's already there. And we have to understand the whole idea when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Now, this is something that was not so long ago. Remember, we've got to bear this in mind, right? David came shortly after the captive, after the time of the judges. What was the time of the judges characterized by? Captivity. The people were made captives of the people like the Philistines and the Midianites and so on and so forth. They were there. The captivity we speak about is in this case here, evil people, evil rulers, bad people there. God has to deliver. And then he looked forward when the Lord, now this is the part of hope. When the Lord delivers, when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, it is something to anticipate, something to pray about, something to look forward to. But it is not something that he can effect. There are limitations as to what can be done or not done. So everybody is looking forward to Trump's first visit to the UN tomorrow. He's going to talk about reform. You're talking about how you got to change things. You're going to talk about how he's going to withdraw money, take money out and not be as committed to the United Nations. And Gutierrez is really scratching his head already. What do we do now? It's going to be tough. It's going to be tough times. What's the best? It against all these things. So you're talking about how United Nations is not effective. It's not effective this, that, and the other. Gutierrez is different from Ban Ki-moon. Ban Ki-moon is very quiet, you know, doesn't say very much. This one is not. This one's on fire all the time. This one speaks really, really, very, very strongly, very passionately about what he's doing. But not the same. Still, no effect, no power beyond a certain level. It's God. He must bring about the salvation out of Zion. This is important for us. We must look forward as we pray. Can we look forward to the time when God brings back the captivity of his people? The captivity is not physical sometimes. The captivity could be spiritual, it could be evil, it could be darkness, it could be sin. It is still captivity. And that's what we are looking at. So when we read, but he led captivity captive. What was that? It was against Satan. It was against sin. It was against the rulers and the powers of this earth here. And that's what the Lord has to do. Right? Now, it is something that we need to ponder over carefully. It's not an easy concept to understand. But this is prayer at a far greater level than we imagine. Okay? I mean, we're not looking at... Can we pray for small things as well? Of course we may. But problem is that we are looking at the small potatoes all the time. Have you seen what a small potato is? You know, I know how big a small potato is, this size. Right? You're going to take a lot of small potatoes to make one big potato. Small potatoes. You need about 20 of them to make up for one large one. Well, that's what we're looking at. So when we pray for, this is under danger if we keep on praying for small things all the time. We're praying, how's the day going to go? How's the day going to go? And we pray for little things. But we don't know how to pray at the level of evil, of the world, of problems affecting the whole nation. That's what we should be praying about. That's what our prayer thoughts should be. But then if we don't even understand the world we're living in, and the only news that you have, you know, what is the percentage of people getting news from? What's your, in the U.S., they did a survey. Where is your source of information from? 45% say that their information comes from, guess what? Facebook. Are you serious? 45% they have information from Facebook. I'm sunk if I depend upon information from Facebook, because I don't even have a Facebook account. You see the danger that is over here? See, to me, my biggest concern is that Christians are praying over small potatoes. We're not looking at grappling with the evil that is in the world. And the church does not seem to know how to grapple with evil that is in the world today. It's just been marginalized. We don't even have foundations that the Lord is with the generation of the righteous. That the Lord is a refuge of His people who are being bullied. We do not know how to pray for a salvation. We think that salvation means I believe in Jesus. Would you like to believe in Jesus? Thank God, praise God, He's made a decision. You show me one instance of Jesus ever saying that to anybody in the Gospels. Just give me one example. You won't even find one. And yet, that's how we reduce the gospel message to. He says, follow me. We never tell people, follow Jesus. We tell people, receive Jesus, you're going to heaven now. You follow me? What do you mean I'm a follower? I want to believe, I want to go to heaven. Don't ask me, but follow. Follow, I don't want. Believe, I want. I want all the benefits. Follow, I don't want. Narrow gate. You didn't tell me narrow gate. If you told me narrow gate, I don't want to go. Then you tell me difficult the way. Why? I didn't know that. And so we have an easy believism approach towards Christianity. And we rejoice in these things here. Are you sure you're talking the right? You're talking the same gospel? Jesus talked about suffering, about death, dying with Him, but having hope. But we will rise with Him one day. We don't even talk about that anymore. We want to talk about salvation. You want to go to heaven now? We've missed the point. We want to learn how to pray about all these things here. You know, I am just staggered. Suddenly 260 people sign up to come for the mid-autumn. I hope that the event is not just about mooncake and tea. How wonderful it is to be able to speak of the kingdom of God, of entering in, of knowing the King, of living for Him as children of the kingdom. That's what we want to share with people. A full gospel, not a truncated version. Unfortunately, this will the Lord allow His people to go through pain and suffering too? Yes, but He is their refuge. Will He bring about salvation? Yes. Thank God that He will bring about His salvation as we trust Him. But wait. Is there room for joy? Yes. Look at the little here. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. And that is the part of it that we need to look at very carefully. We end our prayers on a note of full trust in the Lord. Let there be gladness and joy. Not easy. But I see a lot of times when we pray, our prayers are very short, right? Because of the principle we have. The shortest route between two lines, straight line. That's it. God, I'm here. Please bless. Amen. Thank you. Good night. We don't know how to grapple with the problem of sin, of evil in the world. Somebody has got to stand down there and say, Lord, if there be 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, somebody has got to be there to pray. To wait, to hope, to believe, to ask, even to rejoice. That is prayer. How long? We don't know. But our prayer is not to ask how long, but to understand the challenge and the significance of it all. May God bring about salvation from Zion. So there is, in the meantime, that faith and that trust. God is with the righteous. God is their refuge. Right? On the part of God, may his salvation come. May the Lord deliver his people. Can we pray with this kind of faith and trust and say, well, let Jacob rejoice? Now, one of those challenges always, every time you see the word Jacob, in a mention, not people whose names are Jacob, but the biblical Jacob, you know, you straight away, you know that there are problems inside. So every time you see a biblical reference to it, chances are it will be, we'll call it in a time of Jacob's trouble. But when you put the two names side by side like that, Jacob and Israel, where God said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, it shall now be called Israel, for you have prevailed. When you put those side men together, side by side like that, there's a beautiful combination. You may be in trouble right now. Look forward to the time when you will be Israel. That is the exercise of faith and trust and hope in God. So here is Jacob, and here is Israel, juxtaposed together like this, beautifully, poetically, meaningfully. That's what we are seeing. So let's not look at the instant answer, instant coffee, instant everything. Let's not look at that. Let's look forward to how God will deliver. So can God transform a Jacob into an Israel? Yes, that's part of the salvation. Can God hear such deep prayers so that we will look at these things here from Jacob to Israel? Yes. But our part is to pray aright. So the first few verses, from 1 all the way to verse 4. Okay, so there are two parts of it all. What about those who are going to get the wrath of God? They will be in great fear. And they have every reason to be afraid because God will deal with them. But now we are looking at this issue, this situation. What will happen next? For us, when we pray for people, we must bear this in mind. God is with the generation of the righteous. 2, God will be their refuge. 3, we may pray for salvation to come about. We may anticipate how God will redeem, and there can be a time when God will turn captivity captive. Can we look forward to another Jacob to Israel situation? Yes. These things were not just historical. They were meant to be symbolically teaching us that there can be a Jacob into an Israel situation. That is what we are looking at. So this psalm may seem very simple, straightforward. No, there are lots of depth inside that must be very carefully understood and explored. And then we really stand in awe. Wow. So this is the psalm here. It's just only a few verses here. It looks 7 verses, and then you just think about what it is. The depth is just absolutely astonishing. But that is how we should be praying. What should we be doing right now? Please pray. Okay? Don't go around not my president kind of thing here. That's the way of the world. Why do we do things like that? Unfortunately. That's not the point. Can we go a bit deeper? Well, let's look at this whole situation very carefully. What's the best thing to do to me? I want to establish my basic principles of faith and life. God is with the generation of the righteous. Then and now. God will be his refuge. The theme of refuge is very deep, very constant throughout the book of Psalms. Right? So beginning here, how should I pray for salvation to come from Zion? Look forward to God delivering us, sending salvation from Zion. Right? There, literally from the heavenly city of Zion. From heaven itself. May God deliver. What may we look forward to? In every sense of the word, can we pray that God will turn captive, will really capture captivity? Yes. And free us? Yes. Let there be the understanding from Jacob. Let Jacob rejoice. Genesis 28, he rejoiced. Israel, be glad. Same thing, same person. God has delivered him from the tyranny and the power of sin. And God has remade him. This is a man of prayer now. This is a man who now walks with God. Now that is what we are looking at. And this is how we should pray. Rather than just at a very superficial, shallow level of thoughts. Right? Think about these things here. And may the Lord teach us how to go deeper in the reading and understanding and the application of the Psalms. Okay? Well, let's look forward to a greater understanding and application. And I really hope that your heart will be challenged to go deeper into your prayer life. Okay? Let's not just pray for simple things alone. Take time. You need to think. You need to be in touch with what's happening in the world today. There is so much evil going out there. You know, and all we do is to look at little thing at Hong Lim Park down there, and then the little pink dot there, and people wearing these things here, and we just shake our head and we do nothing. We pray. We stand for righteousness. We stand on behalf of God. We stand on the right side of God. We be numbered among the righteous. And we pray for that salvation to come. That is what we are called to do. Then we need people from the days of Abraham to pray. Even though Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, at least Lot was saved and spared. He rescued Lot. Even if only person who was rescued, just one nephew. Still, it is there. And it's something we don't want to take for granted. Right? So will our prayers result in the world being evangelized? Probably not. But would our prayers be in vain? Nope. What will be the result, the best of all for our own hearts? We learn how to pray aright. We learn how to rejoice. We learn how to be glad in the Lord. No matter else, what else may happen. Our faith is kept intact above everything else. Okay? Ponder this. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the joy and the challenge to understand your word in greater depth. Lord, teach us how to pray amidst a world that is so deeply troubled and divided, at the brink of war even. Lord, help us to pray very much that salvation will come from Zion. Help us to pray with this assurance that you are with the generation of the righteous. Help us to know these things as truth in our lives. We pray that you will teach us to never lose a sense of gladness and hope because of our faith in a good and righteous God. And we pray that you will encourage our hearts to go deeper and to practice the things that we hear, that we learn. Hear this, our prayer, and bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, good night and God blessings to all.